Come to this moment of fellowship, we again confess our helplessness to ever interact with one another properly apart from the Spirit, or to ever know the truth apart from the Spirit. So we ask you to minister to us today beyond all human capacity and prevent any interruption of any kind of the flow of the Spirit. Your sheep need to be fed, and may they receive that nourishment here today, that they may go out lifted and encouraged, comforted, strengthened, given help for the week ahead. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going back to the 66th of Isaiah. We had gone into the 66th chapter partway. We had pressed upon you the need of being open to the Word of the Lord. When we are dealing with the Word of God, woe to us if we deal with it carelessly. There's great judgment in the church. We're going to reap the whirlwind from the careless handling of the Word of God by those professing to know it who don't know it, by those professing to be from the Lord who aren't from the Lord. There is judgment there. God wants us to tremble at His Word. The shepherd must come before the sheep with trembling before God, lest he misuse a word. It is so tempting for pastors to put leverage on the people. It is so tempting to try to get their work done by pressing people. And the vulnerability comes in the very desire to follow Christ. And when they are misled because of that desire, and one says, here is the way, and that is the way, and they are not coming from the truth, that kind of misleading of the sheep, of vulnerable ones who are so open to do what God wants, is not going to go without judgment from God. I cannot tell you how or where this will take place, but careless handling of the Word in the church has brought much harm, much heartache, much distress to the body. And people have been encouraged to pop up in a meeting and say, I'm from the Lord, and another to say, I'm from the Lord, and they're not from the Lord. The church has been led into deception by this sort of thing. People have been encouraged to do it. Everyone in some circles, one feels if he doesn't get words from the Lord, he's substandard. And I hear it thrown around so carelessly, so much. Well, the Lord's in this, and the Lord wants that, and I want to do this, and I'm coming from the Lord. You know, God help us. There's going to be judgment for the careless handling of His Word. Because they're bringing confusion to the church, to the body. Confusion to the people. And the average person feels substandard because he's not getting these words from the Lord. And the Lord isn't giving them. How do I know that? Well, the fruit is in what happens when the Word is given. That's the fruit. That's the test, is what is the fruit of the Word. Anybody can say, I'm from the Lord. Many people do, but people have been saying, God told me to kill somebody, you know. Read about an astrologer on the paper who's come to headquarters in Los Angeles, one of the leading astrologers, kept throwing the name of the Lord and Jesus in there so much that a lot of people might look at it and say, well, maybe this is from the Lord. Isaiah is talking about those who tremble at the word of the Lord. In fact, it's profanity. Profanity is not using cuss words. Profanity is saying I'm from the Lord when you're not. That's profanity. Using God's name to promote one's own pet ideas or thoughts. That's profanity. We need to tremble at the word for people just to pop up and be teachers when they don't know the word at all. Take a little correspondence course and they're thrown into a class to be a teacher, into a Sunday school class. When I had places where I had Sunday schools, my attitude was, in fact, I executed it. I would say we're disbanding the entire Sunday school. I've done that. As of this Sunday, the entire staff is dismissed. Now, on such a day, I want all you to come together who believe you are called of God to teach. And we'll make the Sunday school out of that. If we've got one person, we'll have one class. If we have two, we'll have two classes. And I'm devastated by the carelessness with which people throw it around. And the church is devastated by it. Isaiah has come as a prophet of God. Not well received in some respects, and yet you can't read his book without believing it's from God. People wanted to kill him. They finally killed him for his testimony. But there's no mistaking the fact that what Isaiah says has come from God. We've got a rash of minor prophets running around. I think they're coming from God and not. But the church has fostered this. Making everyone a counselor, everyone a personal worker, everyone a teacher. That's the attitude of the church. All you need is to come for a 6 weeks course and you're an evangelist, counselor. One of the large major churches in our area is having classes for counselors to make so Christian people can know how to counsel each other. God help us. That's like a 6 weeks course in first aid to make a medical doctor out of people. I'm still on the theme of trembling at the Word of God. We give His Word out in trembling. And woe if we use His name in vain. Well, disastrous fragmentation of the body today is in many respects due to the carelessness with which the Word of God is handled. I'm no smarter than anybody else. None of us are smart enough to even know anything about God. But if God is going to use us as a vessel, He's got His preparation. He's got the breaking to do. I don't think one is worth their salt in the ministry till their heart's been broken somewhere, somehow. Until they've seen the wreckage of their own self-interest, self-propelling. Many going through the seminaries are going to have a nice position. They're going to be a preacher. They're going to be a pastor. And they go blithely out into the work with all the answers. I know I knew a whole lot more when I was younger. Had a whole lot more confidence in myself, but not quite so much in God. Now I have very little confidence in myself, a lot more in God. I don't know anything now, but I can be a channel. And the Lord can take a broken vase and dip a little water with it. But the seminaries are full of young men ready to launch out into the pulpits with a very light attitude toward what it means to be a spokesman for God. I just want you to understand it. I'm not saying that I'm any better than anybody else. I'm just saying I know what it takes to be a spokesman for the Word of God. And I'm still on the subject of trembling at His Word. All right. Isaiah is finishing his word here. He has brought Israel through the doldrums. He has thundered at them and comforted them and pressed them. I'm sure he must feel some relief that he's coming to the end of it. I don't think he could have written this book without a heartache. But here he comes. And His Word is comfort, but it has been backed first by judgment. He's not been untrue to that. He's been faithful to the word of judgment at whatever cost. And now He's coming to the word of consolation, comfort. We'll read again from verse 5. Go down to pick up the transition here. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. There was a careless handling there of the word on the part of these that He says will be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to His enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her child. Now, obviously, he's talking about his people Israel. They are going to bring forth in a day before the pain. I can't help but draw a parallel to the way Israel was born as a nation. It was so easy for the United Nations to turn over to her the reins of power, that is, to give her the right to power. But getting that power was another thing. She was born a nation in a day, but she travailed until the present hour, fulfilling the implications of that national entity. This day she's in travail. I'm not talking about who should be fighting how and where and when, but I'm saying that Israel's in travail to this day. But her nation came into being before the pain. In one day, the United Nations so easily granted her the privilege of forming a nation. Shall I bring to thee birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. God had wrung out of Israel all the potentials of corruption that were there. And then He brought her to peace. We've been writing about David of late. And we have to say the same thing about him. God wrung out of David all the potentials of corruption that were in his heart. One might look at the episode there, David and his sin, and say, well, if this had happened or that circumstance had been different, he wouldn't have gone through that. If he'd gone to battle, he wouldn't have gone through that trial. If things had been a little different in the circumstances, he wouldn't have gone through it. But he had to go through it because it was in his heart. And one way or another, it was going to come out. God would not let it lie. David sought to cover things and could have so easily had things gone his way. But God wouldn't let it be covered. He wrung out of David the potentials of corruption. And then David, in his agony, gave that soliloquy on sin that has been of such tremendous value to the rest of the world and plumbing the depths of it. Now, we get a lot of silly words about the matter of sin. People saying, well, it's not sin in the Christian, it's an offense, and we don't have to ask forgiveness because it's only an offense, and all this malarkey. It's malarkey. The Bible is full of the thought that there is sin around. And even in the Christian, sin emerges. Now, there are various definitions for sin. Sometimes the word means that which belongs to the unbeliever, the original sin nature that keeps him from God. Sometimes it's used to refer to the deeds that one does against another. The disciples, how often shall I sin against my brother and he forgive me? Or shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? It's used in many different ways, but it all boils down to the same thing. The human heart has a potential of rebellion against God, and it keeps exerting itself over and over again. And when we face it, we've got to go down on our knees and ask God to forgive us. We don't have to say, oh, I'm no longer a Christian because I committed an offense. And we don't have to say that we don't have to ask His forgiveness. If you've offended your brother, you've offended God. If you offend God, you go down and ask His forgiveness. And don't worry about the theology of it. Your heart is not right, get it forgiven. So Israel had to go through all of this because she was wrong before God and offended Him. And He had to wring it out of her. But now she's ready for peace. The Lord says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. The hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. The world is full of people who are in rebellion against God. Even the church today has a number of people in it that are playing games. A number of people whose hearts are not right with the Lord. A number of people who are self-deceived. God knows those who are His. I'm not talking about somebody who just makes a mistake. All of us, here and there, we offend the Lord and we offend each other, and we just have to keep dealing with the Lord day by day about our human weakness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about pastors, shepherds that are corrupting or that are deceiving the people, misleading them, substituting programs and works and promotions for the truth, for the Word. We said to one young man asking about this, and I mentioned it to you once before, but it's apropos here. How do we get more people in the church? I said, what has he got to give the people when they're in the church? Don't worry about contests and promotions and schemes to get people in until you have something to give them. Once you have something to give them, they'll stay. They'll bring their friends. They'll bring others in. If you don't have anything to give them, forget it. If you make the fair, your life's fair to be, I mean, the fair that you feed the flock, if the pastor makes that simply promotions and programs and leverages, lots of ways a pastor can put leverage on people, make them feel like dirty dogs when they walk out the door because they didn't give enough or go out and speak to enough people or they didn't do this enough or that enough. They walk out feeling like dirty dogs. There's a lot of ways a pastor can put leverage on people to do God's work, but he crushes their spirit in the way, along the way. A lot of ways you can put leverage on people to shape up and discipline of their lives, but you can crush them on the way. Unless there is something for the flock to feed on and be nourished on, there's no reason even to bring them in. But I'm trying to say to you that the church has, and this is not to be unduly critical of the body of Christ. I'm talking about the church at large as the organized expression of the gospel today. And I say to you that in the expressions of the church everywhere, there are lots of people that are out of touch and out of fellowship with God, but they put on a pretty good front. Now, God knows those that are His. He says that, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." There are a lot of people in the body of Christ that are following Christ that may not look too good to the average person. They may not even look too good to the pastor. They may not be doing all the pastor thinks they ought to do, but they name the name of Christ and their hearts are open to Him and they're His sheep. I've run into quite a few people in my years of life that were the pillar of the church, that were the pride and joy of the organization, yet their hearts were not right with the Lord. Giving heavily, doing all the work, administering, everything else, but the hearts were not right. Now God knows those who are His. Doesn't matter what roof you sit under, if the Spirit of Christ is in your heart, you're His. If the Spirit of Christ is not in your heart, you're not His. And unless it gets straightened out, one becomes part of what Isaiah is talking about here with Israel. So he says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with His chariots like a whirlwind to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by His sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain by the Lord shall be many." Now, they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, and shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. So he's saying the same thing I was saying there, that they'll offer oblations to God, but they're pig flesh, you know. In God's eyes, a false worship is swine's flesh. It's like offering a pig on the altar instead of a lamb, see? Now, I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Now, those countries that he's mentioned, some of them are not extant today, but generally speaking, they are clustered around around Asia Minor, the peninsula which is now occupied by Turkey. In those days, Asia Minor was to a large degree occupied by Greek cities like Ephesus and places of that type. And then you had the Ionian communities, that is in the Ionian Sea, the islands there along the coast of Asia Minor. That's where all of this is. Sometimes people get a little carried away with names like Tubal, and they think that answers to Tobolsk of Russia, but it has nothing to do with Tobolsk of Russia. And they have the words in Ezekiel like Meshach, and they think that's Moscow, but Moscow is several thousand miles north, or at least maybe 2,000 miles north of that area. There's nothing to do with Moscow and Tobolsk. You don't see any modern Russian cities in these words. But these are clustered around, and of course those in the Asiatic Peninsula, Asia Minor, you were talking about a Gentile world. And Isaiah is saying that they are going out to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Gentile world that have not heard my fame, neither seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and litters, upon mules, swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. Now the encouragement and the hope that you get from these words is that if God is that faithful to erring, idolatrous, rebellious Israel, how much more can you expect Him to be faithful to you and to me, who are children of grace in the new covenant? He's not more gracious to Israel than He is to you and to me. He hasn't made life harder for us. We can't say, "Oh, well, because I'm a Christian in the New Testament era, God demands more of me than He demanded of Israel." There is more grace, not less. We have to relate to one another in that grace arena context. grace. We're all rotten. If you don't think so, maybe there's a time that the Lord's going to have to put you through the wringer. The potentials of the human heart are rotten. When you come to finally understand that, then you're ready for the grace of God. Then you say, Lord, it's only your grace that's going to keep me going. If we start getting our little graduating scale of sins and say, this one is worse than that one, and that one's worse than that one, and I can't associate with that brother because he doesn't do this and he does that and so forth, we're in trouble. I've seen people fall apart over judgmental attitude toward the believers. Who come among the believer with judgment, who say, well, I'm here to straighten all you people out. It's an abomination to God. And I've seen people fall apart over that more than once. We're not here to straighten anybody out. If we could, we're not here to do it. You're here to relate to the brothers and sisters and to love them and to fellowship with them in the Lord. People love that word exhortation. They're going to exhort the brothers, but that Greek word parakaleo means to come alongside to help. And I say to you, any word you get from any brother that make or sister that makes you discouraged and disheartened and does not minister comfort to your heart is wrong. It's not of God. Now you can say words that are hard or heavy, as the kids say today. You can say words that sting and bite. But there's the sense with that word that this is what God wants, and there's the grace that accompanies it to receive it. I've had people say this. A lot of times you said hard things to me, but it came with a sense that this is what God really wanted me to hear. That's the proof of it. It's the proof. What does it do to the heart? God says sometimes some pretty tough words to us, but not to hurt us, but to comfort us. The word comfortare from the Latin, comfort, is the same as the word paraclete or parakletos, which means call alongside to help, to comfort, to strengthen together. The Latin words mean, the comfort from the Latin means to strengthen together, to bring strength to. And the Word of God, even if it's biting and hard, will bring strength and comfort. It'll bring the comfort of truth. There's nothing that'll comfort you so much as the truth, even if it hurts. But if it comes in discouragement and distress, if people walk out the doors of this building distressed and confused and discouraged, then I haven't done my job. You may walk out those doors and say, well, those were hard words, but I know it's important and I'm going to have to work with it. That's different. You may go out walking on air. I'm not sure you always do from here. But the main thing is you'll go out sensing that you've been where the Word of God was preached. And if it isn't that way, I shouldn't even be here. And I wouldn't be here if I didn't think it was that way. That commentary, if I didn't think the word was going out to the people, I wouldn't write another line because the world's full of books. I didn't want to write it in the first place. I still don't want to write it, but I have to. You see that? A word must come with grace if it's from the Lord. If it doesn't come with grace, it's not from the Lord. And you know that because when it hits you, it doesn't bring discouragement and distress. It may bring distress in the sense that your heart is torn a little by it. It may bring distress in the fact that you feel you need to get with the Lord about some things. But what it should do is drive you to your knees and not drive you out. So God is going to bring His people back. And the comfort to you is that if He brought His people back, He's going to take care of you too and me. His grace is there for an erring, rebellious, rotten people. And the grace today is here for you and me who are no better than the Israelites. That's what the bottom line is, the kids say. Well, it says that, for as the new heavens, I will take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. He's going to bring back the order of ministry to them. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So the end of the whole matter with Isaiah is that God knows those that are his.